Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 164. And last time we were with the story of Haman. And basically we're about at the end of it. Let me just make a little correction here about one detail that I made last time. With the Hagarites, I mentioned that the people of Ephraim had to make war with them, but actually it was Reuben. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 8. We read about one of the people of Reuben that dwelt in that territory. And we read in verse 8, and Bela the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Joel, who dwelt in Aroer as far as Nebo and Baal Meon. And then verse 9, we read, eastward they settled as far, we're talking about the people of Reuben now, who were on the east bank. And so we read in verse 9, eastward they settled as far as the entrance of the wilderness, and speaking about the wilderness of present-day Jordan, part of Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, in other words, two of the Euphrates. And so they were in that direction, and they dwelt as far as the entrance or the beginning of the wilderness, this side of the river Euphrates, because their cattle had multiplied in the land of Gilead. And so they were in the east bank, and obviously didn't have enough space there, and so they kept moving toward the wilderness. And obviously you cannot be in the desert, because you don't have grass there, but they moved as close as possible, as they could, the other side of the Euphrates. That's how far they went. And obviously, because of that, there were people that dwelt in that area, and the Hagarites were some of them, so they had to go to war, and that was the nature of things. In verse 10, we read, now in the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagarites. And these are the people of Hagar. And apparently Hagar remarried and had a husband and children beside the Ishmael, who was more in the south. And so we read here, these people fell by their hand, in other words, the Hagarites, and they dwelt in their tents throughout the entire area east of Gilead. And so, as I mentioned, it was not Ephraim, but Reuben. And then, we're back now to the story of Haman, the last part of it. Basically, we read about Haman, who was the Agagite from the line of Amalek, from the royal line of Agag. And obviously when he found out about Mordecai and his ancestry, that he's not only a Jew but also a Benjamite, and mind you, who is the one that destroyed the Amalekites in the days of Saul? And who was King Saul? He was a Benjamite. So you see, the link was made there, and that really infuriated Haman. And that's the reason why he wanted to destroy not only Benjamin but everyone. That is Mordecai, who was a Benjamite, but obviously related to King Saul, at least to the tribe. And he wanted total destruction of everybody who is of the house of Judah. You see, in other words, Judah and Benjamin merged together. They became one people, at least half Benjamin that remained behind. So as far as Haman was concerned, all of them deserved to die, you know, for what they've done to his ancestors. See, the animosity was so deep there, and therefore he wanted to destroy every single Jew in the entirety of the realm of the king. And that was the whole empire at the time. In other words, in essence, the overwhelming majority of the Jewish people were going to be decimated by this Amalekite, who was also half Edomite. And you can see what the consequences would have been later on for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, if everybody's dead, there would be nobody to be the parents of Jesus Christ, at least the mother, or having a people back there. If he had his way, there would have been destroyed also the Jews that were in Judah. And so we can see the intervention that came on the part of God to deliver his people, not only from the present calamity, but also for future reasons. His own son was going to come through this people. And this is basically what we read here. And then, obviously, he turned things around. As he said about Amalek, that from generation to generation, as he swore by his throne, he personally is going to have a war with this particular people until he brings them, at the end of time, total destruction. And so at this point, he is using his people Judah to do battle again with Amalek. And we read in the book of Esther, in chapter 9, we read in verse 1, 9 of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, and that's when people have, since that time, the community of Israel, community of Judah, a feast called Purim. And it says, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed, on the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, and the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them, and that's basically the people of Amalek. Because the people of Amalek, and in other words, they were Amalekites throughout the empire, just like they were Jews, and they were Edomites, you see. The Persian Empire dominated this whole area, and many people moved in that direction, be it Edomites or Amalekites or other nations, whatever it may be. And so they wanted to destroy Judah, but God was on their side, and the victory was just the opposite. And so they went to battle and they defended themselves. And so we read in verse 5, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. I'm basically speaking about the Amalekites and Edomites. You know, they're all Edomites, one way or the other, one degree or the other. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Well, I guess there weren't many there, and they didn't have many enemies there. And mind you, in Shushan, generally speaking, there was a capital, and there was quite a big contingency there of Jews, and many of them were right at the top of the scale, and so they could not overpower them there, obviously. And so there weren't even many of them there, of the Amalekites or the Edomites, to oppose them. But wherever they had them throughout the empire, this is where they had to go and do battle with them. And so we read also in... So we read again in verse 15. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day. So on the 13th day they killed 500 in Shushan, the capital. On the 14th day, the next day, the month of Adar, they killed 300 men in Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. In other words, they were not interested in their possessions. They wanted to destroy their enemies. And in verse 16, we read, the remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives and headrest from their enemies and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. And so you're talking about a great number of people that they had to kill. 75,000, you know, that's not 3, 4, 5, or 2,000. And so you can imagine, you know, the animosity that continued there between the descendants, you know, those who were left behind of the Amalekites and the Edomites, remembering again that defeat. You see, in other words, the constant war that God was making against Amalek by using his people Israel, you see, etched into the hearts and the minds of this people even a deeper sense of hatred toward the people of God. And they've never learned. You see, that you do not oppose the people of God. You do not hate the people of God. You do not go and try to persecute them and throw them into the sea and whatever it may be. Because if you do, you know, if you refuse to live in peace with them, you're going to pay the penalty. That's in essence what you see again today in the Middle East. You know, these are the players that are involved to this very day, including many others. And let's go back now to Brother Edom. You know, the uncle of Judah, Edom, and the twin brother of Jacob, their father. When we go back to Genesis 32 and verses 1 to 7, we read the story about the time when Jacob was returning back from his father-in-law, Laban, and then he heard that his brother Esau was coming with 400 men. Now, what was he coming with 400 men for? He wanted to destroy him. You see, that was the reason for it. And it's interesting that Esau here is so mighty that he has 400 men that he can do battle with. Now remember, his grandfather, Abraham. You see, earlier when he went to battle, it says that he had 318 men that were born in his household. And of course he had others also that helped with him. But here is Esau was so mighty by this time, and after all, you know, he went to war against Mount Seir and conquered the territory. He was already quite a mighty man and had lots of riches. He was not a poor man. So this is a part of the blessings that God gave him, but you know, unfortunately, he sometimes used it wrongly. He had an army of 400 men. What did Jacob have? You know, and Jacob, to begin with, was a man of peace, not a man of war, so he did not have his servants used as warriors. But obviously, Jacob, too, now and then had to go to war. And some people don't realize that. Later on, when he gave the blessing to Joseph, this is exactly what he told him, that he's going to give him the place of Shechem, which he said, I have taken by my sword from the Amorites. So Jacob, too, you know, had to do battle. He, too, was a very rich man and had lots of servants. And so we don't see poor Esau that has, you know, is left with nothing because everything was given to Jacob. Now you see Esau also doing very well, and he had a very fertile territory. And then we read in chapter 33 of Genesis, and verse 9, more about Esau and his riches. You see, when some people read the blessing that was given to Jacob and then to Esau, they think that Esau was left with nothing, and he's in poverty, and he was thrown out of the land, and he went to a poor country, and all that is not true. You see? Isaac really gave him a blessing. God gave him a blessing in spite of him. It just was not the birthright. And so we read in verse 9 of chapter 33, when Jacob was trying to appease his brother, you know, with a lot of blessings, a lot of gifts and cattle and, you know, all kind of things like that. The reaction of Esau was, in verse 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. In other words, I got plenty. You know, don't worry about me. I'm not a poor man. I got abundance. You see? And again, you know, we don't see both of them. One has a lot and one has little. Both of them had plenty. And as a matter of fact, we read in chapter 36, down the road, when we come to the genealogy of Esau again, we read in verse 1, now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, and mentions two of them, and then Basmat, Ishmael's daughter. And then we read in verse 6, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all of his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away, that is, he went to Mount Seir. In other words, he went eastward, just like Lot went away from Abraham, but he didn't go to a poor country, he went to a very rich piece of real estate. It was a very, very fertile area. As earlier, you could read, when Lot looked, you know, in that direction, he saw that the whole area was well watered, you see. And the description is that the whole area looked like the garden of Elohim, the garden of God. And this is exactly where Esau was going to a very, very fertile area. So that was his blessing, and later on God told Moses, when they were coming out of Egypt, you know, he said, don't touch, you know, brother Edom. I gave it to him. I gave him, you know, Mount Seir, so God is the one, you know, just like Isaac told him. You know, God, you know, in other words, he didn't mention the word of God. He said, you're going to have to do it by your sword. But nevertheless, he gave him a blessing. And he cannot give a blessing unless it comes from God. You see, and some people forgot that. And the thing that he received a curse. Totally misunderstanding what they are reading, you know, because of their own misunderstanding of the scripture. And Jesus Christ made very plainly, you know, when a son asks his father for bread, you know, would he give him a serpent? Obviously not. And then when you read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the men of faith, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He didn't say bless Jacob and curse Esau. You see? About all these matters. And they don't read the entirety of the story, and that's why they get mixed up. And they don't understand what is really happening here. And so, this is what we read here. That Esau had so much that he says, and he went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. Why? for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. Just like Abraham and Lot had to separate. They were all very rich. And the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And that's the land that God, in essence, led Esau to conquer, and he helped him conquer the land. Of course, he was not with him as much as he was with Jacob. And yet, he blessed him. You see, just like he also blessed earlier Ishmael. And it's basically later on what happened when there was more rebellion on the part of Edom that the land was gradually being cursed. And that's in essence what you read in Malachi later on. At the end, where God is dealing with this issue and is explaining to his people, Judah, in sort of an argument there, or a debate or a discussion about the blessing that he gave them in contrast to brother Esau. And so he begins the book here, you know, the prophecy that I give to Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, but by Malachi. And that's how he begins. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way you have loved us? And God replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And I laid laid waste his mountains. You know, and his kingdom began with Esau, but that's only the beginning. After that, he spread to other areas. So mountains, speaking about his mountains, his territory, and also his kingdoms. Because Esau had 14 dukes that became 14 nations. And then, as we shall come to it later on, at the end of this account, the biblical account, we're going to go into history, and we're going to see where Esau went. And he had a lot of nations, and still this very day, Esau has many nations. And most people are totally ignorant about the whereabouts of Esau. And therefore, they are not able to appreciate the blessings that were given to him and the meaning of it in its ultimate sense. And so, he says, I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom had said, we have been impoverished, we will return and build the desolate places. In other words, no matter how much God is punishing them, they're not learning the lesson. They said, well, no, we're going to return and build those things. Well, the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. You see? And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So even beyond the border of Israel, where Edom went, to all the places that he went, as long as he's not willing to live in peace with his brother Jacob, as long as he wants to haunt his brother Jacob and shed his blood, God is going to punish him. That's in essence what was happening here. The punishment on him came because of his constant bloodshed, the innocent blood that oftentimes would shed of his brother Jacob, wherever Jacob was, be it in the land of Judah or elsewhere. And you don't comprehend that until you understand the whole story and you know the whereabouts of Esau and where he went in relationship to Jacob. Now here it is. We saw a son of Edom in the land of Persia persecuting, you know, the people of God, wanting to destroy all of them. And God brought destruction on them. You see? And wherever that happens, any other place, this was only one place. History tells us about many other places. And the conflict between the twins continued there. And the Jews that were in the Middle East were persecuted not only by Ishmael to a degree, as time went by. You see, when people don't know the whereabouts of Esau, they don't know that Esau was also all over the Middle East. Persecution that came upon the Jews oftentimes came from the elements of Esau, of Edom, of Amalek that dwelt in all those territories. They were the most hateful enemies and persecutors of Israel, much more than Ishmael. Ishmael did not have as much reason to do it And so even today, a lot of the persecution that and affliction and hatred and malice and darkness and all that, that is leveled at the people of God in Israel, in the land of Israel, in Judah, comes basically, mostly, from the people of Edom and Amalek. And obviously, Ishmael is also helping with them to a degree. But their hatred is not as venomous as that of Edom. And that's the reason why God hates Edom. And why, that's why God says he's going to have constantly war with Amalek and bring destruction also in Edom. As we read here. As God says, these are the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. And you are going to come to several prophecies later on that speak about it very plainly. The nature of this relationship that was a tragic in nature in essence because of the destruction that God was going to bring upon them. Then we go to Numbers chapter 20, where we read more about the blessings that Esau received. And mind you, Esau is not always shedding the blood of his brother. Now and then he lives in peace, and so when he does, he has plenty. And when he tries to persecute his brother Jacob, that's when he gets clobbered by God. Just like he said to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then to Jacob. You know, those who bless you, those who are willing to live in peace with you are going to have peace. But those who curse you and come against you and persecute you, well, I'm going to persecute them. I'm going to take it personally. And so in chapter 20, we read more about the blessings that Esau had in Mount Seir. At this time, the children of Israel are on the way to their own land, you see, for the period of time that they were away from the land. That was not an issue between Esau and his brother Jacob, because, you know, Jacob was away, Amalek couldn't care less. Jacob was not around. It's only when Jacob is returning to his birthright, that's when the animosities are rekindled. You know, for obvious reasons. And so in essence, you might say that, you know, for a long period of time, there was peace between Jacob and Edom, and the reason is that they were far apart from each other. So there was no reason for any animosities. And so in chapter 20, now we read, Israel is on their way to the land, and they want to go through the land of Edom on their way to their own land. And brother Edom is not willing to cooperate. And so we read in verse 14 of chapter 20, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, and this is what he's writing to him. Thus says your brother Israel, he's reminding him who Israel is, your brother. You know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt. You know, these are your own relatives. And we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers, and when we cried to the Lord, we heard, you know, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And who is the angel that brought Israel out of Egypt? The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? We study this matter as we did before that, speaking about the God of Israel that brought them out of Egypt. So he's speaking in essence about the Father, the one that became known as the Father, the El Elyon, the Most High God that sent his future son, who was not a son at the time, but he's the one that is called the angel of the Lord, and he's the one that was in the bush, and he's the one that was in the cloud, and he's the one that was in the pillar, and he's the God of Israel. You see? So he's describing him in this role as the angel of the Lord. And Esau was very well aware of that, who is this angel of the Lord. As Hagar knew about it, as Ishmael knew about it, as many knew about it in the old days, as the Jewish community had known all about it, as they still did know all about it, even in the days of the Second Temple, the days of Christ. And after that, darkness descended even on a greater scale, and they lost his knowledge and understanding. And so he says, verse 17, now we're at the edge, you know, verse 16, we're at the edge of your border, so please let us, in verse 17, pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So he's describing the land of Edom as a blessed land, a land of wells, a land of water, a land of vineyards, a land of, you know, cultivated fields. You see, Esau is not cursed at this point. Still abundant of blessing. You see, that's a part of the blessing that was given to him by Isaac, who obviously is invoking the name of God. Now that he's not mentioning the name, but obviously he cannot give a blessing unless God is the one who is giving it. And God gave Mount, as he made it very plain. He himself gave Mount Seir, that fertile land, to Esau. That's why he told Israel, don't you dare touch it. You know, it belongs to them. And he said in the same context also, you know, don't touch the land of Moab or Ammon, because I wouldn't give you one single and a square foot of that, because I gave it to them. So God is the one who is in charge of giving land to nations and to peoples. But he also wants them to behave themselves, especially when they come in contact with his own people, not to persecute them. And so Moses is telling him, you know, the children of Israel, in verse 18, this is the reply of the king of Edom, who is a brother of Israel. You know, instead of showing hospitality, he's showing his attitude. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. See the attitude of Edom? That's what God says. Edom, I hate. He's your brother. Look how he behaves. Well, obviously, Edom still remembers now all those emotions and feelings of the past and all that happened in the past. They don't forget those things. All those things are being rekindled now, and the old animosities and hatred. And he doesn't want any, you know, them to, you know, he's not going to be hospitable to them. And that's against the law. You see? You're not talking about a foreigner or a stranger, where the law commands you even toward them to be hospitable. That's the law of the land. You see, especially in the family. Here it is, his brother is coming, and he's not willing to be hospitable. And you have to understand what's behind it. The hatred of the loss of the birthright, you know, is the reason for it. And he's not about to do it, you know. His son, Amalek, was trying to destroy, you know, part of Israel, because he didn't want them to come and grab, you know, the land that he feels is his land. And Edom is not coming against them, but he says, you don't come through my land or else I'm going to come against you. But he's showing an attitude there, not of hospitality and love, but of hatred. And so the children of Israel said to him, we will go, you know, they're trying again, you know, peacefully. Moses is speaking. We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Imagine that, to tell your own brother, you know, can I come, you know, and visit with you and just have a glass of water? And then I'm going to pay for it. You know, that shows you how far Edom, away from the path and the religion of his father Isaac. And he had no fear of God. And so Israel tells him, I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. He's not asking for anything, no favors. His own brother. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. He was going to go do war with them. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel returned, you know, turned away from him. Well, why not? I'm not going to push the issue if my brother, you know, is so intent on going to war against me just because I want to go through his territory. I'm not going to push the issue. And that tells you an awful lot about the state of mind of Edom, a person that forgot that he is a brother of Jacob. And that's the reason why God has that feeling against Edom. That's why he says, Edom, I hate it. Because he was consistent in his hatred against Jacob. And sometimes more violently, and sometimes less, sometimes passively, sometimes actively, oftentimes actively, unfortunately. And even when he lost his identity, the animosity remained there, and the hatred remained there, and took on different forms, and it is still there to this very day, and it's only God that is going to remove it from his heart. But not before he brings, great destruction upon him. He's going to leave only very few of Edom, unfortunately, tragically, because Edom is still the brother of Jacob. And Edom forgot that. And of course, today most of Jacob doesn't even know that he's Jacob. So you find here two brothers, twin brothers, you know, and oftentimes constant tension and animosity against each other, either actively or in between, whatever it may be. And both of them don't even know their identity, as they should, with the exception of the people of Judah. And so let's continue the story now in Deuteronomy chapter 2, where now the second generation is approaching the land, and Moses is describing the history of Israel to the second generation. He's warning them about certain things. And so when we come to chapter 2, he's telling them about brother Edom. In chapter 2, we read in verse 1, then we turned and journeyed. In other words, he's describing the way they came to this point, to the second generation before they entered the land. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness all the way of the Red Sea. It was called the Red Sea later on. At this point, it's not called the Red Sea in the Bible. It's called the Reed Sea. Not Red Sea, but Reed. Sea of Reed. Because a lot of those things were growing there along the way. But later on, it was called the Red Sea, and all the way down to the Persian Gulf, you see, to the Arabian Sea, all the way along the side of Saudi Arabia. And the reason why it was called the Red Sea, because the people of Edom, who are called the Red People, dwelt all the way down there. And from there, they went gradually migrated up the coast. You know, they were men of cattle, they were not men of wilderness, while Ishmael, their, you know, relative again, you know, because he was an uncle, Ishmael, you know, was the brother of Isaac, their father. He did walk along with them, but he was more men of the desert. Well, Esau was a man of cattle, a man of the field, and also a man of the sword. And they had an awful lot of alliance between them. By blood, you know, by marriage, and also by culture and religion later on. And so he says, you know, we journeyed into the wilderness, or the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. You know, they went around it because, as we read earlier, Edom was not about to cooperate, was not about to show any hospitality. And verse 2, and the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. You see? That's the way God refers to them, your brothers. But Esau doesn't like to look upon it that way. He doesn't behave in that manner. He forgets the covenant of brotherhood. And so he said, you're going to go through the territory of the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. In other words, yeah, be careful as you go through them, because they are afraid of you, knowing what I've done for you in the land of Egypt. And obviously, they would be afraid that you will come and take away even that land. And yet God didn't give Israel the land of Esau. And so in verse 5, he says, do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep. Why? Because I have given God, the God of Israel, you see, the God of Isaac, I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You see? And so don't touch them. So you see who is the one that gave it to them, and yet Esau is not acknowledging that, is not thankful, is not fearful of God, and doesn't care much about his people. So you see the different attitude there on the part of Esau, in contrast to Jacob, who still regarded Esau as his brother, while Esau treated his brother Jacob as an enemy. And so it says in verse 6, you shall buy food from them with money, that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money, that you may drink. But you see, Esau was not willing even to do that. And that's basically what we read here. Esau is abundantly blessed. He was given the land by God, but he's not willing to acknowledge that or show gratitude. And he turned as an enemy against his own brothers. And that, unfortunately, was the nature of Esau. And then let's go to the book of Judges. Now Israel is entering into the land, but Israel, unfortunately, is not doing what God commanded them to do. He told them when you go into the land, as he told them through Moses, this is your land, I gave it to you, and now you go and make, you know, do battle with the nations, and you totally remove them from the land. You destroyed them, as Moses told them very plainly. You shall leave nothing that breathes. Now, if they want to flee away from there, that's fine. But if they want to stick around, kill them. That was the command of God. Because you see, the two of you cannot live side by side. Somebody has to go. That says God is the one that determines to whom he's going to give this or that. That's the way God said you should do it. Because if you don't, you're going to have problems. And unfortunately, the children of Israel haven't listened, as they should have, and to this very day they don't. They've had opportunities that God gave them to solve the situation there once and for all, and they were not willing to do it. Just like Saul was not willing to finish the job. And yet Moses reminded them, you know, when you come into the land, you remember. You know, remember what Amalek had done to you. And so we read in the book of Judges now, that's after the conquest of the land, that is most of the land, not all the land, unfortunately. Israel did not do what they were supposed to do all the way, and to this very day they're paying the penalty for it. And so we read in Judges, chapter 1 and verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. In other words, God gave them the land. They were all supposed to go and get that land. Obviously, fight with the people and either kill them or chase them away. You know, if they want to run away, you know, then go somewhere else. And unfortunately, Israel was not willing to do exactly as God told them. You see, people always try to reason around and become humanist, so to speak, and think that they're more righteous than God. And I think, well, that's not right, I shouldn't do that. And they forget who is the God of the whole earth. Who kills, who makes alive. You see? And that's when Jeremiah, you read, you know, cursed be the man that draws his sword from shedding blood. In other words, when God makes you go to war, you go to war. And if God tells you, go kill those people, you go kill these people, you know. Don't try to rationalize around it or be outrighteous God. And verse 27, he says, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and his villages, or Taanach or his villages, all the inhabitants of Dor and his villages, all the inhabitants of Iblem. Now, this is all a territory of Manasseh. Manasseh was not willing to do it. All the inhabitants of Megiddo and his villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. You see, that's their land from the point of view. Humanly speaking, you can understand it. And say, well, I'm going to get out of here. You know, you want it? We're going to go to war. And so instead of trusting in God, going and doing what God told them, knowing that He will deliver them, they shy from doing it. And they came up with all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't do it. And so we read in verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out, either by killing them or, you know, get rid of them. Go somewhere else. That was an option they had. And then we read in verse 21, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And that's talking about an area near the Philistines. Nor did Zebulun drive out of the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahlol, so the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. That's as far as they would go, and I just put them under tribute, but they would not remove them from the land or destroy them, as God commanded them to do. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, the inhabitants of Sidon, that's talking about now Lebanon, because Asher was way up there in the north of Ahlab and Achzib and Helbah and all those places over there. In other words, that was his territory. And so we read in verse 32, so the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anat, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. And that's not good enough from the point of view of God, because they're going to continue to be a source of trouble. And verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they dwelt, they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres. You see? God determined to give the land to the Jacob, but He also gave them a commission. You have to go and possess it. You know, that's your kingdom. Go possess it. He tells us the same thing. You see, this is your kingdom. You possess it. You know, put your hand to the plow and work hard at it. I'm not going to give it to you on a silver platter, you know, doing nothing. And so We read that the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, just like today. You know, there are people over there who are determined to be in that land, even though God gave the land to the people of Israel. And they were in Ayalon and Shalabim and all those places. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. And that's all they've done, just put them under tribute, but did not kick them out of the land, so to speak. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward. And so we see the children of Israel disobeying, in essence, the command of God. They did not trust in God, and therefore God would not go in the forefront of their armies, obviously. And they were going to pay the penalty for that. And to this very day, because of this very thing. Because there are a lot of people there who are remnants of these very people to this very day. And they are also players in the conflict. And they're part of the origins of the conflict in the Middle East. You see? It's not just an Ishmael, as some people think it's an Ishmael issue. Ishmael, Isaac. We're talking about several peoples, several players, main players. But the main one is generally Edom. And then also others. And then we read in chapter 2, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now this is the angel of the Lord come. Who is this angel of the Lord? You know, we went several times through this. Well, notice his language. This angel of the Lord says, I, the angel of the Lord, led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So who is this angel of the Lord? See, Israel had known it for a long, long time. Now, the angel of the Lord is also the one that dealt with them on a personal basis. And then there is also the Most High God. They always knew about the identity of these two. Until they lost it. Went into darkness. And so in verse 2, and he says to them, and you shall make, he said, I told you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. So they were rebellious when they were doing it. He says, you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but there shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. You see? And so it is to this very day. That's why we have the Middle East conflict also. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And so they call the name of the place Bochim, in other words, the place where they wept. And so you see part of the problem in the Middle East. Why do we have? What are the origins? Why do we have this conflict to this very day? Who are the people who are there? See, it's only when you visit the land and you know the history of the land and you know the people, you know really the origins of the conflict, not the superficial facade, you know, that some people think, well, just in a long time ago, you know, Sarah couldn't wait, you know, for God, and she had Hagar and Ishmael and all that, and that's where it all began. Now, this is very superficial. Lack of knowledge and understanding. No comprehension of the conflict, no comprehension of the origins, no comprehension of the scriptures, no study of it, no text, no background, no context, which is very unfortunate. That's not the way we study the Word of God. You know, this is a very sloppy manner of studying the Word of God. Unfortunately, many people just study it that way. That's how people come up with many religions and ideologies and different doctrines. They're not studying to show themselves approved, you see, of God in the right manner. And so you see, another, you know, major part of the problem, which is to this very day. And that's why the end of time, when you read about the deliverance of Judah and Jerusalem, you know, they're fighting over it to this very day. God says very plainly, and the Canaanite shall no longer come to the city of Jerusalem. And we shall come to it later on. And so, let's continue now the story with Psalm 60. In the introduction to the psalm, in Psalm 60, we read, to the chief musician, said to Lily of the testimony, a michtam of David, for teaching, when his Mesopotamia and Syria, and actually it's Edom, it's not Syria, of Tova, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. In other words, he's talking about a war that he had with several nations, and Edom was one of them. And Edom went to battle against Israel. Obviously, Joab was victorious, and he killed 12,000 of Edom. You see this constant thread of violence and bloodshed and war and animosities between these two, and they become a part of the national, you know, quote-unquote, treasure of hatred in the heart and the mind of Edom against his brother Jacob. And those things are very deeply etched into the national minds and psyche of the Edomites. Even when they lost their identity, that hatred is still there, and it is there to this very day. And so we read again in 2 Samuel chapter 8, speaking about the wars of David. We're in verse 13, and David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians. And actually, there were Edomites in the Valley of Salt, you know, Dead Sea. That's where the Edomites were. And verse 14, he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went, obviously. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point now, and this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next